Well, today we're going to look at the life of a man who believed those words. I don't think that song had been written when Stephen lived, but he believed that truth, that for the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. And that because of Christ's bodily resurrection, we are going to have a new body. We will have a glorified body. You know, our courage is revealed by the things we do and don't do, by the things we say and don't say. And Stephen in the Bible is a wonderful, wonderful example to us of how we can grow by God's grace in courage. You see, he started off as just a faithful part of the local church family, serving God in the place where God put him. As people came to faith, the needs were greater, and the church leadership couldn't do it all. And there was a need for maturing Christians to carry the load. And so they needed some helpers to take care of the widows and their families and be sensitive to people and their needs. And so the first deacons were chosen, and Stephen was among them. And then as Stephen had a servant's heart and just looked for ways to serve and help others, God kept opening other doors. And he developed a real knowledge of the scripture. And he would share his faith. And God's grace and power was at work in his life. And he worked many wonderful works to the glory of God. He shared the truth of God so powerfully that enemies of the message of Christ, namely some of the Jewish unbelievers who had called for the crucifixion of Jesus, were so upset with him that they went out and they rallied some people to lie about Stephen. And they brought Stephen before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the same group that had condemned Jesus to death. But they could not kill Jesus. Execution was limited under the Roman government only to Roman authority. And so then the council made that appeal to Pilate that Jesus would be crucified. Well, now Stephen stands before that very same group, the group that called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 7, where we find the account of the first Christian martyr. And we see this man who grew in his walk with God to a point of being a spirit-filled layman in the church, a deacon now serving and taking on some responsibilities, then a spokesman for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so blessed and so empowered that he is targeted as enemy number one. We've got to stop this man, even if it means lying and even if it means murder. You know, from the life of Stephen, which we studied the first part of chapter 7 together, we learned that courage grows on faith, that scripturally sees God is at work in the world. Stephen, as you study his sermon in verses 1 through 50, he was a man of the book. I mean, he knew his Old Testament, and he understood how it all fit together. You see, these false witnesses made accusations against Stephen, and he answered every one of them from the Bible and history and scripture. And he answered them well, so convincingly, that there was no argument at the end of his message. All there could be was either repentance or rage. And it turned out to be rage. He answered the charge of blasphemy against God by forthrightly explaining from the scriptures that he had faith in God. He had faith in Abraham and Joseph and the patriarchs. And he pointed out that the patriarchs, the Jewish forefathers, actually rejected God's deliverer, Joseph. They rejected the deliverer that God had sent. And then he went on to explain he hadn't blasphemed against Moses. He honored Moses. And he pointed out again that the Jewish forefathers had rejected Moses. The first time he came to bring deliverance, they rejected him. He had not blasphemed the Old Testament law of the scriptures. Again, he points out that the Jewish forefathers had rejected Moses and the law of the Old Testament when they worshiped idols for the Ten Commandments commands that we would have no other God before us. And it led to the Babylonian captivity
as Stephen pointed out from Scripture and history. He further pointed out that he had not blasphemed the temple, that his predecessors, David and Solomon, had made appeal that though a temple is a place where God was honored, no temple can contain God. So with courage, based on Scripture, he stood and he spoke the truth. And the accusers became the accused, because based on the truth, he turned the table on them and he rightfully accused them, this very Jewish council, as being the betrayers and murderers of the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Jewish Messiah. You know, I look at Stephen's life and I realize, as believers today, we need to study the book. We need to know the Word of God. When questions arise in our world, we need to be able to give an answer based on history and truth and facts and Scripture. We need to be studied up like Stephen was. And I look at his life and I realize also that we need to be willing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand up and speak up for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the person of Jesus Christ. Stephen did exactly that. And in doing so, it led to him becoming the first Christian martyr, and it led to a special recognition of him personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll see in this chapter. You know, this outcome of being a faithful witness for Christ is in God's hands. Our job is simply day by day to surrender our life to the Holy Spirit and ask God for boldness to be a faithful, loving witness for Christ. The outcome is in God's hands. About 1,500 years after Stephen lived and became the first Christian martyr, there was another faithful believer in Jesus Christ who, with courage, stood for Jesus and spoke for Christ and spoke for the Bible. And he also was used to change history and to change lives. And that faithful witness was Martin Luther. He was a Roman Catholic monk. He was a professor of theology. And he boldly criticized the errors of the Roman Church based on the Bible, based on the Scriptures. He was called to appear before Emperor Charles V and the Imperial Diet of the Holy Roman Empire. It was the spring of 1521. The emperor wanted to stop the religious uprisings that Luther was sparking among the German people against Rome. Well, Luther had a friend. His name was Spalatin, and he warned Luther not to go to this council at Worms, was the location where it would be held. And you see, Luther had been guaranteed safe conduct by the emperor. But that's exactly what had happened 100 years before, when John Huss was burned at the stake at the Council of Constance for his faith in Christ alone is the way of salvation. Well, Luther wrote that he would go to Worms and to this council in spite of, quote, the gates of hell and the powers of darkness, even if there were as many devils in it as there were tiles on the roofs of the houses. Does this sound like a guy with some courage? This was a man who had courage. He put his faith in God and he said, I'm going to leave it in God's hands, but I am not going to pull back from being Christ's faithful witness. Well, at that council, as you know, Luther refused to recant the truths that he had put in writing. Those truths were based on the Bible, which he had studied carefully from the book of Romans and Galatians and other New Testament passages. He firmly held to the doctrine or teaching of justification by faith alone, and not justification by faith plus works. He would not recant anything that could not be proven from the Scripture. And here's what Luther said, quote, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scripture I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. What a man of courage. What an example to us. Luther, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. Now, Luther was willing to die. He knew history and he knew what he was walking into. He was willing to die for his Bible-based convictions that flowed out of the clear teaching of the scriptures. He believed in the sovereignty of God, and in God's plan, Luther was quickly taken away to a place of safety by Elector Frederick the Wise of Saxony, and Luther's life was spared. We're reminded that our lives are in God's hands. The time of our homegoing is in God's hand. It's simply our responsibility to be a faithful witness all the days of our life and in all the circumstances of life. Well, God's plans for Stephen were quite different. Stephen also spoke the truth without compromise. And he was given a special place in history as the first Christian martyr and this very special approval from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, putting this into context, let's remind ourselves that until the day Jesus returns to rule and to reign here on this earth, there will be spiritual warfare. Jesus taught that. Paul taught that, that perilous times would come. There will be a battle between unbelief and belief. There will be a battle between the clear teachings of Scripture and the false belief systems of Satan. That battle is going to go on, and it will continue. Now, by studying the life of Stephen, we are going to see a great contrast between unbelief and faith, between Stephen's life and the lives of those who martyred him that day. And as we compare these wrong responses with these right responses, may our faith grow to be the people of God who will stand like a Luther, stand like a Stephen for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first truth I want you to see is this. Unbelief is filled with rage. On the other hand, faith is filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 54 and 55. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. This message of defense that he had given, this message answering every one of those accusations from Scripture and history, this message which turned the tables and accused the accusers of crucifying the Holy One, the Just One, the Messiah. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Notice this. Stephen's words, based on Scripture, so convicted the men in this Jewish council of the fact that their own forefathers had rejected repeatedly God's deliverers. And now they, in turn, had followed in that wrong example, and they had rejected the ultimate deliverer, the Messiah, their own Messiah. When we are confronted with truth, we all have two choices, don't we? You've been there and so have I. And there's a part of our humanness that when we're convicted by truth, we want to just ignore it and reject it because we're going to have to change. And there's another side that knows within that I need to repent. I need to be broken. I need to admit I'm wrong and take responsibility. And we all face this in our daily life. For we live in a sinful world, and part of our own humanness, even after faith, is the battle of truth and error within our own soul. Well, having heard these things, these leaders, filled with willful unbelief and purposeful rejection of God and His truth and His word, they were cut to the heart. The word means they were sawn in half in their hearts. They were under conviction. They gnashed with their teeth. They became angry. Instead of repenting humbly, they reacted in defense. And they would not receive the Messianic King, the risen Jesus. And they resisted God. Now notice the contrast. Here is Stephen. He's not looking to man for his approval. He's looking to God. He's looking to heaven. And he's learned to yield his life to the Holy Spirit. He's learned through a daily walk with God to let the Holy Spirit control his life. He was human just like we are. He was tempted. At times, he was weak and he had to cry out to God, "Lord, strengthen me and help me." This kind of courage did not come out of his own humanness. It came out of God's grace, God working in his life. He had obviously learned how to pray. He learned how to depend on God in smaller difficulties all along the way of life. And now, in a time of great crisis, that character that had learned to pray and depend on God and call on God again responded in faith, in obedience. You see, he had learned to live by faith. And now by God's grace, he was empowered to die by faith under the control of the Holy Spirit in his life. Recently, we had the privilege to go out to Arizona and spend some time with family and also attend a board meeting for the International Baptist Bible College. On the way back, on one of the legs of the flight, I sat next to a young lady who's a college student studying in the field of nursing. And she was a student in North Dakota. And so I had the privilege of just chatting with her a little bit. And I asked her, "If you were to stand before God and God asked, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you say?" And her response was, she didn't know. And so I asked for permission if I might share with her some things I had learned from the Bible of how you can know. And she said yes. And so I had the bridge track there and I just went through some of the verses and shared with her that we're all sinners, that our sin separates us from a holy God, and that God provided a way through Christ alone to pay the debt for our sin. And if we'll repent of our sin and trust Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be saved. And as we went through that very briefly, I just asked her, "Does this make sense to you?" And she shared with me. She says, "Well, I just don't believe that God would send anybody to hell." And so I began to just talk with her, appealing to what the scriptures teach, what the Bible says. And she, to that, responded, "Well, I believe in evolution." And that basically became her argument that based on billions and billions of years, order came out of disorder, nothing turned into something, and no design turns into the amazing design we see in the world today. But if you can just throw billions and billions of years at it, it explains it all away. And so I was appealing to her based on scripture and reasoning that this is not true. And things changed. She started talking real loud. She got angry. She got defensive. And I was simply trying to show her from the Bible the truth. And so it just came to a point where she said, "I don't want to talk about it. And I won't take your track." And you know, my heart was sad. My heart was sad for her. For I realized here's a young lady. She has been taught lies. She has believed lies. And now she will defend lies, even in the face of truth, which obviously is convicting her, or she wouldn't be angry. She wouldn't be raising her voice. She wouldn't be getting upset if she was just logically talking this through. There's conviction here. But obviously my opportunity was over. And I had to be quiet and just pray. And I thought of Stephen. And I thought of the fact that Stephen spoke the truth and people got mad. But one of the persons that was mad that day was a guy named Saul. And later, Saul became the Apostle Paul and was used of God to shape nations for the kingdom of Christ. And I prayed for that young lady. I said, "Lord, bring some other people along in her life. Bring some other people who will just in love speak the truth and help her to overcome her unbelief. Help her to come to faith, and may I see her one day in heaven." You know, you and I are going to face that, aren't we, in life? That is, in love, we share the truth and speak the truth. Your motives may be misjudged. your purposes may be misjudged, but you're planting seeds of truth. It isn't our job to force anyone to believe, but it is our job to be Christ's faithful witnesses. And I do pray for that young lady that I'll see her one day in heaven. I think of the scriptures in the Bible in Revelation 21:8 that says, "The unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I think of the description of Jesus himself, the Son of God, who speaks no lies in Matthew 13:50. "And God shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And you see, the gnashing of teeth of that Sanhedrin council against Stephen will continue throughout eternity in hell on the part of unbelievers who didn't repent during their lifetime and trust Christ as their Savior. I want you to see another contrast. Unbelief is spiritually blind. Faith sees spiritual and eternal realities. Look at verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." You know, Stephen wasn't the first person who was privileged to see, even with physical eyes, some of the eternal realities. Now, we see by faith. We take by faith what God has said. You cannot prove historical realities in a laboratory. You go back and you look at the evidence. And there are many evidences that Abraham Lincoln died. There's many evidences that Shakespeare lived. We have more historical evidence for the Bible than we do for Shakespeare. So there is evidence that demands a verdict. However, you cannot make a person believe. But there have been times in history where God's lifted the veil and actually allowed people on earth to see eternal realities. The prophet Elisha, remember? He prayed for God, to God, for a double portion of God's spirit that was on Elijah. And he was told that if he saw Elijah go up to heaven, that he would be affirmed that his prayer had been answered. And that's exactly what happened. God granted that request, and Elisha saw Elijah when he was caught up in a whirlwind, and he saw the fiery chariot. He saw him taken to heaven. You see, heaven is a real place, and Stephen knew that. And no intimidation from man down here on earth could change his faith. He knew that hell was a real place and that people's souls were resting in the balance. He saw the realities of heaven and hell. And I say, God, help me to see those realities. That is, help me to understand it's real, it's true. People are going to heaven or to hell. And it comes down to whether they stand in their own unrighteousness, which a holy God cannot accept, for our best works are filthy rags, or whether they stand in the righteousness of Christ, the robes of his imputed righteousness given to all who repent and believe. It does matter what people believe. It matters for eternity. And Stephen lived his life by faith in the light of Scripture. He served God faithfully. He was seeking to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit as a way of living daily. And as a result, he was enabled in his time of crisis. He lived by faith and he died by faith by the grace of God. Now, that unbelief that blinded these Jewish leaders, blinded them to the truth of Scripture. What a contrast. They stop their ears. They don't want to hear anymore. And they rush on Stephen. And it reminds us there's two ways of living and there's two ways of dying. We can live and die in unbelief, or we can live and die in faith. And Stephen shows us the right way. And this is the only passage in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is described as standing at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. In all other passages, he's pictured as seated. He ascended to heaven and he is seated because of the finished work on the cross and the empty tomb. But here, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus stood. And many Bible teachers believe that even as Stephen had taken his stand for Jesus Christ, God lifted the veil and let Stephen in his dying moments look up into heaven and see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood to honor his faithful witness and to welcome him home to heaven. What a wonderful thing that we have an active Savior who cares about the daily events of our life and even the time of our homegoing and welcomes us home to heaven. Stephen's the only person in the Bible besides Jesus who applies the title Son of Man to Jesus Christ. That is, we know Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. That is, he came to be the Savior of all who will repent and believe in the gospel. Christ came to save people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. You see the flags up in our building, and next week we start our missions conference. And we're reminded that Jesus commanded us to be witnesses and to carry the good news to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That is, our heart burden is to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to Midland and the Tri-Cities, to Michigan, to the United States, and then out into the uttermost parts of the world. We can't go to all those places, but we can pray for those places. We can send others to the places where we can't go, and we can shine the light where God has put us. That is God's will for us. We're to make disciples, and next week we'll be learning about Siberia and Latvia and the Bronx and how the gospel is being carried to these places. And we can support that work and that ministry as we shine the light here in our Jerusalem. I was thrilled with the folks in the Grow ministry again this week, carrying the gospel into our Jerusalem by letter, by phone, by visit. We are doing what Stephen did. We're called to be his faithful witnesses. And you see, this was not a reasoned, careful, legal council. This group turned into an angry mob. They refused to hear the truth. They were willing to kill. And notice the third contrast. Unbelief brings death and faith brings life. Look at verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, unbelief leads to death, eternal death, and a culture of death. In anger and rejection of God's truth, these unbelievers rejected the message and the messenger. And on the other hand, we see that Stephen's faith brought life, eternal life, not only to him, but through his witness to others. They were stoning Stephen, and it's pictured here in the tense of a prolonged activity. And the typical custom was they would take him out of the holy place, Jerusalem, the temple area, outside the city. They'd push him over a steep place, and then they would throw stones and cast stones until the person died. This was the Old Testament law, which now the Sanhedrin did not have legal authority to do. And so it was that they were in a hot climate there, taking off their heavy outer garments, their cloaks, and throwing them down at the feet of a young man who was consenting to what was going on and a part of this whole thing. His name was Saul. And so it was that they stepped outside the law. They'd already intimidated Pilate into crucifying Jesus, and now they felt like they could get away with this. And in their anger, they took this bold, illegal action. Well, onto the stage of church history comes a man named Saul in verse 58. It's the first but not the last name mention of this man. He became prominent at the forefront of church history. This man who had the cloaks laid down at his feet, he later became the Apostle Paul, became the dominant person God used as a servant leader like Stephen to further the work of Christ in the world from Acts 13 on through the Pauline epistles and the bulk of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was mightily used of God. You know, we need to remember this. When we go through suffering, the person suffering doesn't always go through that thing simply for themselves. They also go through that suffering for others. Stephen was suffering that day, but his suffering impacted Saul and multitudes of other people. You see, Saul heard that sermon of defense. He saw the actions and attitudes of a Spirit-led man. He heard the dying words in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. But here's a wonderful affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Stephen prays directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never pray to anyone other than God. And so it is that Jesus is God. Stephen was praying to God, the Son. And we see here that Stephen says, receive my spirit. He knew that immediately he would be in God's presence. There is no purgatory. There is no unconscious state. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know that Stephen went directly into the presence of Jesus as he said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. The last contrast I want you to see is this, that unbelief produces hatred and faith produces love. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep and Saul was consenting unto his death. You see, Saul had also heard something additional from Stephen. Amazingly, when Stephen is dying in his last breaths, Stephen prays, lay not this sin to their charge. It's amazing. On the one hand, you have cruel violence and hatred that comes out of unbelief. And on the other hand, you have faith producing love and forgiveness. Stephen's words were words of compassion. They were words of forgiveness, even toward his own murderers. In human strength, this isn't possible. This was the love of God being shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. This was the work of God, and then Stephen fell asleep. What a beautiful picture of death for the believer. That when a believer dies, even if it's a violent death, it's simply a matter of falling asleep with Jesus. The Good Shepherd never leaves us or forsakes us. We close our eyes here and we wake up in God's presence in heaven, face to face. Death is just a vestibule that takes us from this life into the next life. It's a foyer. Death is the closing of the eyes in sleep to awaken in a new and a glorious day. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God. Well, Augustine wisely made this statement as he studied the life of Stephen. He said this, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have Paul. You see, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, saw it all. He heard it all. And he never got over it. In Acts 22:20, many years later, we have the account that Paul was standing before a mob of angry Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he was sharing his testimony of conversion. And he quoted and said, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Saul never got over what he saw that day and what he heard that day. That bold witness, that courage, that example, that forgiving love. And Stephen's life and death had a lasting impact. Stephen was a Christ-like believer. He was a follower of Jesus. Last week we heard from an evangelist, Aaron Coffey, and he shared with me his personal testimony that he grew up in a pastor's home, a Bible-believing pastor's home. He went to a Christian university, Bob Jones University, but he never really repented and believed in his heart. And he was dismissed from the school because he would not submit to God or God's will in his life. And lived a life for a few years of an ungodly person. And then in God's grace and providence, God brought him back in contact with more Christians who would not give up on him and kept praying for him. And one day he overheard those Christians praying with broken hearts in the next room for his soul's salvation. And Aaron shared with me, he said, my heart broke and God saved me. You see, that's what needs to happen in every one of our lives. The stubbornness, the pride, the self-will needs to break. And we need to repent and we need to truly be converted by God's grace. And that's the thing that God did in Saul's heart. He broke him. He brought him to repentance. He brought him to faith. Will you ask the Lord Jesus to break you? To bring you absolutely to the end of yourself and to total faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, will you ask Jesus to save your soul? Will you repent in humility with a tender heart, a broken heart? And then for we who have repented, as imperfect as we are, we know Jesus is the Messiah. We have committed to follow Him. Will we decide to follow Stephen's example and Paul's example and Christ's example of surrendering to become a grace-filled person, a Spirit-filled person, a Holy Spirit, bold, faithful witness for Jesus Christ by loving even those who hate us, by forgiving, by praying for those who are unbelievers? Because when one is in Christ, they become a new creation. They become a new person. It happened to Stephen. It happened to Saul, who became Paul. It happened to Aaron Coffey. It's happened to many here in our midst. And by God's grace, you too can be born again. What a calling to repent and reject of the sin of unbelief and say, Lord, I don't want unbelief to have any place in my life. And Lord, I choose salvation by faith, and I choose the life of faith. And by your grace, I see there's two ways of living and dying. I can live and die in unbelief, or I can live and die in faith. And I choose faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And then as we follow in that way of faith, to realize that somebody's watching us. There's a Saul who's watching our life. They're watching what we say and don't say. They're watching what we do and don't do. And as the Apostle Paul came to that total surrender of his life to God, and he said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul had counted the cost, and he was willing to live for Christ, and he was willing to die for Christ. And he did both. So did Stephen. And somebody's watching your life. Somebody's watching my life. Oh, God, give us grace to say, I too will join the ranks of those wholehearted followers of Jesus. I am willing to live by faith, and I'm willing to die by faith. And it may be you're thinking right now of someone you've prayed for years, and their heart is hardened. And they've rejected God and rejected Christ. Oh, let me encourage you, keep praying. Keep forgiving. Keep loving. Keep witnessing. Keep sharing. Because God is a great God. And He takes hard-hearted Sauls and turns them into Pauls for His own glory. Let's bow together for prayer.